Thank you, sir. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Chapter number 53 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter number 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. We all ought to just take a vacation and shout right there. Praise God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse number 8 is our focal point tonight for these moments. And again, we're dealing with this reality of atonement. The covering of sin, the taking away of sin in the New Testament economy. Do you understand that in the Old Testament economy, sins were covered over? And they were only covered over for a year at a time. If you don't have anything else to shout about, and if you never learn anything else from your Bible, learn this truth. New Testament saints' sins are not just covered over, they are washed away. They are gone for eternity, and we are eternally forgiven, not just for a year. That ought to be enough to cause us to shout till Jesus comes, just on that very truth. So we're dealing continually now from verse number 7 and verse number 8 with this reality of atonement, the imputation of that atonement in verse number 7, but in verse number 8 now, this thing comes alive even more so. Let's just look at some statements that are made here. Now, God makes a big thing out of the substitutionary work of His Son. We don't make a big thing out of it, but God does. Let's not forget that. The substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, entirely necessary in order for God to save us. I wish that somehow our minds could wrap around this marvelous truth that God took every sin that was ever to be committed by we who are believers and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And slew him on the cross because my sins and your sins were upon him. Willingly, our Lord went there, and willingly, like Isaac in the Old Testament economy, when Isaac willingly laid down on that altar. Now, Isaac, 17, 18 years old, he could have resisted his dad. But rather than doing that, he willingly laid there, and his daddy bound him and was ready to slay him. Yes, sir. Now the fulfillment of that, of course, is on Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross and God laid on him may I say it this way, tied him down with our sins and then slew him because our sins are upon him. And then took his righteousness and put it upon us so we could live in heaven in the days to come. For you can't live there without that righteousness. So our sins are taken away. Let me just make a little statement here that you'll have to fish around with a little bit. Just because your sins are forgiven, that is not enough to get you into heaven. You have to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's like the ticket to get in the door. Our sins are forgiven. Christ has died to take our sins away. But we must have that heaven suit.
Yes.
You don't live in heaven without being clothed in the righteousness of the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
If you recall, I used the analogy in one of the lessons gone by of our spacemen, our astronauts. They can only live in outer space in a space suit. Now, we are not heavenly beings. Do you agree with that?
We agree with that.
We are worldlings of the baser sort for the most part. And the only way then that we could live in heaven is to have a heaven suit. And that heaven suit is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God not only forgives our sin at the cross, but He takes Christ's righteousness and puts it upon us so we now can live in glory. Never could live there without that robe of righteousness, without that heaven suit. Now look at this verse, and let's see if we can dissect it a bit in the next few moments tonight. The mockery of justice that takes place in this verse is a picture. If you've never seen what we call a kangaroo court, you have one before you. Jesus was taken. The common courtesy was to give a man 30 days, 1 month. How long did Jesus get? Not even a day. Not even a day. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's look at the text itself. He was taken from prison. Four basic statements are made in this verse. Let me just give them to you, then we'll come back. He was taken from prison. He was taken from judgment. He was stricken. He was cut off first and then stricken. Four things in this kangaroo court. Now, this all comes about because of envy, religious envy, as far as natural man is concerned. We know that this was the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. But because of religious envy, do you know what envy is? Envy is unhappy admiration. Write that down. You'll need that one of these days. It is unhappy admiration. They admire you, but they're unhappy that they do. Now, don't you think for a minute that religious crowd didn't admire the Lord Jesus, but they weren't happy that they did. They weren't happy with Him being there because He was an affront, an assault, if you will, against their formal religious practices. They had taken Judaism, and as you well know, they had made it into a commercialized religion. Jesus cleansed the temple on two occasions, actually, and told them that they'd made the house of prayer a den of thieves. They admired Him because of what He had done and because of His power. But they weren't happy that they were admiring Him. And so, at the beginning of this verse, he is taken from prison. In other words, he had no time in prison.
Right.
You get a hold of that? Yeah. He had no time in prison. It is but common decency to give a man some time, either to think over, contemplate what he's done personally, or for those who were accusing him to get their case together. The whole thing here is a sham, a religious sham, and a shame to any law court whatsoever, especially a religious law court. You see, the religious crowd condemned him instantly. They'll still do that today, by the way. The religious crowd will condemn you instantly. The court of man literally said, I find no fault in him. Now you think about what's happening here. Try to get this in your head. This religious crowd had brought the Lord Jesus before the ruling powers of the Roman government in that locale and made their accusations. Well, Pilate tried to check it out and see what was going on and could find nothing to accuse him of. He said finally, well, I'll just scourge him and let him go. And they began to cry vehemently. Now, I want to tell you something. You listen carefully to what I'm telling you right here. The same tongues and the same lips that are crying, crucify him, are the same crowd that Sunday are crying, Hosanna.
Yes, sir.
Hosanna. Hosanna. It's the same mouths that he fed on the mountainside.
Yes, sir.
It's the same crowd that saw the miracles that he had performed. It's the same crowd. Now you don't have to be, especially in the ministry, long till you'll find that there'll be a crowd that'll shout the house down on Sunday morning. But they'll cut your guts out come Monday morning. Hello? Well, that's exactly what happened here. Now, these people had seen, and we're going to get into that more in a moment, but these people had seen all of these things. And yet they were willing to cry crucify because the religious leaders wanted him dead. By the way, they thought they were getting rid of him. Didn't they?
Yes, sir.
They thought they were getting rid of him by putting him on a cross and so on. But he's taken from prison. He has no opportunity in this. And then from judgment. You see, there is no real justice involved in his judgment. This practice continued, that I'm about to tell you about, this practice continued up until through the Dark Ages, up until the early 1800s in some nations. They didn't have newspapers, didn't have telegraphs and telephones and tele whatever visions. So there was a crier. He was often called a town crier, either a crier or town crier. And this crier had a purpose. When someone was condemned, remember, they were to have 30 days before the execution. This crier was to, 2 days, run up and down the streets of the city and declare all the good things that this man had done in his lifetime. The crier didn't appear. Secondly, the condemned man, when he was taken to the point of execution, that crier would go before and cry out, this man is bound for whatever execution was before him in the situation where Christ is concerned, he's bound for the cross. He has been condemned for, and they would name the crimes they'd been condemned for. The witnesses against him are, and the names were sounded as to who the witnesses were. And then he would say, is there anyone who can give testimony against the witnesses and for the condemned? That didn't happen. We know that didn't happen for the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a little thing that's come to mind here. I said to you that for 2 days, that town crier would run up and down the city telling all the good things about the Lord Jesus. Now, that outfit took it away from him. But God's Holy Ghost put it in the heart of God's men to run up and down the streets of the city, and for 2,000 years, one day is with the Lord's 1,000 years, for 2,000 years, are you hold of this? For 2,000 years, we've been running up and down the streets of the city declaring all the good things that Jesus Christ both is and did. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed to be the crier. I'm grateful to God that I've been appointed as a town crier to run up and down the streets of the country and tell all the good things that our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Glory. My feet are getting loose. Hallelujah. Bless the good Lord. Taken from judgment. There was no justice in anything that happened in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one single thing. At least from the religious side at all. Let me just do this for you tonight. Do you know that there is not one breath's difference between this religious crowd in Jesus' day and ISIS today? If you don't agree with them, they want to kill you. If you don't conform to their mold, they want to kill you. And may I remind you that every pagan religion is that way?
Yes,
sir. Has been down through the years. Who gets converted to Christianity and puts their guns on and goes out in the street next day and blows somebody's brains out for the glory of God? Huh? No. We put our Bibles in our pockets and in our hands and go out and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the good things, right?
Yes.
The good things. Isn't that amazing? Pagan religion has one focal point, and that is you agree or you die. Always. In every case. But there is nothing right about what religion does in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only right thing that's done, and it's only temporary, is when Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And then he does his little religious ceremony. That's what that is. You know that, don't you? That's a little religious ceremony. He turns and washes his hands and said, I'm free from the blood of this man. Now obviously that's impossible, because he gave them over to those who were going to crucify him, and he had the power to set him free. Now all of this paints a bleak picture on that side of the coin. But all of this is in the plan of the Lord God Almighty. So you and I could be saved. Do you ever let your mind wonder why God would do this to his darling son, so vagrants spiritually like we are,
could become kings and priests with God. I want to tell you right now, when my mind goes there, my heart breaks every time.
Yes, sir.
Because I know how undeserving I am. And I know how undeserving you are.
Sure.
I don't care what your pedigree is. I know how undeserving you are. And yet God was willing to take all of our sins, as I talked about before, and put them on Christ so we could be a part of His household. So the right thing about this condemnation of Christ was that it was in the plan of God to bring redemption to this crowd in this building tonight. And every saint whom God would save down through the ages. That was right.
Yes.
That was right. We can find a multitude of things wrong with the church today. But let me tell you something that's right with the church. The thing that's right with the church is that it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the real church. I'm not talking about what we see necessarily. But I'm talking about those who are born again, who are made a part of the household of faith, the little flock whom the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed by His own blood.
Yes,
nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. It's right.
Amen.
That part of the visible church is right. But in that visible church, there are Canaanites and Egyptians and those who have never been converted, who act converted and want to think they're converted and they talk like they're converted and so on and so forth. But this mixed multitude is sooner or later going to be a problem. Let me tell you what it's done. It's taken the truth of the Word of God and squandered it, destroyed it really in the hearts and lives of multitudes of people. And that crowd, you'll never reach them with the gospel of the grace of God because they have their own gospel.
Yes, sir.
That is a gospel of entertainment and excitement, rather than the truth from a holy God. And that little flock's headed out of here in the right direction, honey. Praise God. I better get on with this. He was cut off. Look at this next phrase. He was cut off. In Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 26, it speaks in prophecy of the prince, the Messiah. By the way, that and verse number 25 are the only two verses in your Bible where you find the word Messiah. How about that? Now don't look at me like I missed a step somewhere when I started in. It's only mentioned twice, in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 26 of that chapter. What does Messiah mean? Anointed one. Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. By the way, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is the same prophecy that is spoken of right here, and it was carried out when Jesus Christ was cut off from the land of the living. And as far as man of his day was concerned, as far as religion of his day was concerned, he was gone. For 3 days, hell had a jubilee.
Yes,
the religious crowd was shouting it out. Boy, we got rid of that fella. Got rid of that troublemaker. But they didn't realize that there's big trouble on their horizon. How are they going to explain this one that they have slain getting up out of the grave 3 days later? Say amen right there.
Amen.
Now, they thought they had problems when he was around. Now they have big problems because they can't explain this reality of the resurrection. But he's cut off out of the land of the living. He is no longer alive as far as they're concerned. But things change, don't they? Thank God things change. This thought that I actually have skipped over from the second thought I gave you from judgment and who shall declare his generation, that's the example I was telling you about a moment ago, that town crier declaring the generation, the good things of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was, cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, cut off. Literally, the Messiah dies. But he dies not purposeless, purposely. There's a great difference in dying purposeless and purposely. Our heroes in war have died with a purpose.
Yes, sir.
I often wonder with the situation that our nation is in tonight, I wonder if those heroes don't weep if they know anything about it. Heroes are made in instants. You know that, don't you? In circumstances. But let me show you the greatest hero who ever breathed air into his lungs. This man who died purposefully to save your rotten souls is the hero of heroes in all generations. No one deserves more praise and honor than he. And especially from we whom he has saved. Why do we so soon forget that? Why do we so soon forget that? Now I said heroes are made in an instant, but this hero wasn't made in an instant. Now some of you are going to have a problem here, so just get your Bible and come sit down with me someday and let's see who's right. Before God made world, this thing was all planned for Jesus Christ to be the hero of the church.
Absolutely.
The hero to every saint.
Yes, sir.
And it's strange to me that many a saint doesn't know that. They still think that their salvation was kind of an accident. They just kind of fell in on it. You didn't fall in on it, you were drug into it. Amen. You were drawn. No man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And you look up that word draw. I'm telling you, it is a strong word. It literally means that you've been hooked up, and the analogy that's used was an older analogy, and they used the ox. And the load is tied to the ox. And the driver hits the ox on the shoulder, and the ox leans forward. And when he leans forward, the load that's tied to him goes with him. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
God's good Holy Ghost just came by where you were, and you got linked up, honey.
Yes.
And he leaned toward Jesus, and guess where you headed?
Toward Jesus.
Yeah. And when you got there so often, you said, look what I've done.
Yeah,
oh, God help your wretched soul when you learn one of these days, when you learn that all this is God work.
Yeah.
Not man work, it's God work. And when God does something, honey, it's fixed for eternity.
Yeah.
When he draws you to Christ, you're going to Christ. He don't quit midstream. When he draws you to Christ, you're going to Christ. That's all there is to it. If we had good sense, we'd be shouting when the hook was set. Start shouting now because you know what's fixing to take place. I guess that'd be shouting on credit. But once you're saved, you don't shout on credit. Right? Amen. Your shout's been paid for. Enjoy it. Glory. Cut off. I need to go on. He was stricken. Let's finish this verse if we can. He was stricken. This word stricken is literally the word leprous. I told you before that Christ is compared to a leper on the cross. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. The whole of this chapter describes a leper. One whom men want to get away from. One whom men would not of themselves, listen to me, would not of themselves approach whatsoever. Boy, if this Armenian crowd would really see what they are, if God had opened their eyes and just let them see what they are and how they reject, rebel, if you will, and that's the word that's used in this verse, they are rebels. Rebels against God. And like a leper, they want to stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're afraid they're going to catch something. Are you with me? You catching up with this? You see, the sinner doesn't want to get exposed to Christ. No. Absolutely not. And the only way you ever would get exposed to Christ is that Christ expose Himself to you. You see, the initiative of salvation is not on our behalf. It is on the behalf of the Lord God Almighty. The initiative of salvation is God moving toward man. Now, in the Old Testament economy, and let me do this and I'm finished. In the Old Testament economy, it is man moving toward God. In the tabernacle, he brings his offering. Here is the brazen altar outside. The laver is beyond that. And then the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the prayer altar. And then inside the next veil is the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Outside to inside, man moves in the Old Testament economy. In the New Testament economy, the veil is rent. Are you listening? The veil is rent and God comes out to man. Yeah. We're not going in to God. God's coming out to us. Yeah. And God draws us to Himself. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. I hear these fellows talk about Old Testament and New Testament salvation being the same. And I think, I wonder who dropped them on their head when they were babies. And what size bulldozer ran over them. It just ain't no nay, never none of such a done it. There is no way that Old Testament and New Testament salvation can possibly be the same. I'm saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what I'm saying to you. Get a hold of this. That faith is not even my faith. It is the faith of Christ. It is a gift that God gives me in order to bring me into the family. Do you see how this whole thing is a God work? Not a man work. It is a God work. And all of this was planned by the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. And the strange thing is, He's telling us about it right here in the Old Testament, and we still don't know it. The vast majority of people still have never caught up with what it said. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression, for the rebellion. There's that word, for the rebellion of my people. Rebellion is a condition of heart. Repentance is a condition of heart. And the only way that rebellious heart can be made a repentant heart is that God work a miracle in that heart. But when God works that miracle, that old rebellious heart turns into a repentant heart. Do you ever find yourself repenting? Where in times gone by, you just rebel and say, well, bless God, I'm going to do it anyhow. Now we even repent for the thought of it. Yes. Not necessarily the deed, just the thought of it.
Sure.
What's changed? God's changed our heart, and the rebellious heart, that old heart of stone, has been replaced with a heart of flesh. And God's opened our eyes and opened our ears, and we hear and see and feel things we've never heard, seen, or felt before. Again, a God work. Not a man work, a God work. That's why we can declare that salvation is an eternal situation. If it's a man work, then it's going to fail. It's bound to fail. But if it's a God work, cannot fail.